to God, being able to do that. But one day, you're going to be able to hear me sing and just be like, man, who is that guy? But no, I am very thankful to be here. Appreciate the Dawsons and appreciate this church already so much. Just the hospitality. You know, when you walk in somewhere and it's like, it's it, you know. It's just always a blessing knowing the camaraderie and the fellowship. It's always good to be able to come here and you just feel like, you feel like you're at home. And I think that's the way it ought to be when you know you come into a church. And I appreciate a pastor who sticks it out and who, like I made mention last night, who grinds it out, is faithful to the stuff, you know what I mean, faithful to the Word of God. And I really do believe this. A lot of things that we think that is big in the eyes of men, when it boils down to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. And, I just appreciate your pastor, appreciate what he stands for. I thank the Lord for his love for people and how he is interested in the lives of people. And it really stands out to me how he's, even leading this church and with the heart for missions. And I think it says a lot when you take a look at the missions board over here and how many missionaries that you support and the amount that you support these missionaries for that year. That says a lot to you. And I mean that. I've been able to preach out, in different missions conference and revivals, and especially with the missions conferences, get an idea of what maybe a church of a certain size might be trying to obtain, or if they had a goal, this is what they were last year, and we're just praying for the Lord's leadership, what it might be this year. And I'm just telling you, for a church like you, and maybe this is all that you know, this is all that you might be familiar with, but you're doing a great job with missions, and I mean that. And I know we could always do more, I get that, but you're doing a great job. I really do think it's like the Macedonian churches. That if you were to take a look at Corinthians, and many of you are familiar maybe with that passage, it says you need to start learning about this grace giving too. And here's a good example. Look at these Macedonian churches. And I take a look at a church like this. It's a great example for us of where we're at in Oro Valley. So my hat is off to you in that area. And I just appreciate what you stand for in the areas of missions. Also, I'm thankful for Monique and Jose as they're up there with us. And you taught them right. They're a blessing. Little Jaden takes away the glory, though. I'm telling you. You have little Jaden that's there, and he is, you have all the, I'm trying to just shake people's hands and say, hey, God bless you. Good to see you. But before they get to me, they're hung up with Jaden over there. And he's like the MVP. You thought you were the MVP. I'm telling you. He is it, and he's a blessing. And but I'll tell you what, the Brown family, they've been truly a blessing, and we count them just a sweet family with our church family there. So we count them as a blessing. I feel like with all this candy right here, I'm trying not to get distracted, But I was. It almost felt like an auctioneer, and everybody's raising their hand. I just want to raise my hand, But I was afraid of where that might go. But I don't have anything right here that I'm trying to line out and say, okay, what did you learn last night? And I got some, broccoli and carrot sticks and all that. I don't have any of that. But what I see here looks pretty good. And I thought he might just bring like the, bubble gum, a little sample bubble gum, bubble gum stuff and just say, hey, how you doing? But from all the questions that were rattled out and how many said, okay, yeah, that's the right answer. You're going to be on a sugar high like crazy from what I'm gathering up. So you be ethical, you be right, you know how many questions you answer. Don't just get in here and get all the good stuff. All right. Save some for me. All right. Anyways, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter number 5. Before you stand, I just want to just maybe give us an understanding of where we're headed. And I know the theme maybe of the nature of this missions conference, God using ordinary people, because we have an extraordinary God. And when you take a look at, there's so many areas that you can go to, no doubt, in the Word of God. You can start from the very beginning to the very end, and it covers from cover to cover an extraordinary God and God using ordinary people. And I understand that we could basically just say, open up your Bible and boom, there you go. You have somebody ordinary and got an extraordinary God using that ordinary person. I get that. But one of the things that we really, and I feel like the Lord's leading me in this area of really highlighting is the disciples, those that stood close to Jesus Christ, those who really were on his coattail of everything that was going on. And we, You know what the blessing is, being able to take a look at these disciples, that we see all of their blemishes. How would you like a commentary written about you for the whole world to see all your faults and all your failures and some of your accomplishments, you know? We have everything here, and it's a blessing being able to go through the life of the disciples, and so that's what we're doing. And really what we've emphasized last night, if you were to take a look at it, is dealing with the area of submission. And then we're going to cover a subject matter tonight, and then tomorrow speaks about the process of what we're covering of last night and tonight, of really what takes place. And I don't know if you ever heard a message on Philip before, but we're going to cover Philip. And somebody will be saying, oh yeah, he's one of the disciples. Yeah, he's not really well known in the sense that a lot is spoken about him. But what is covered about him says a lot about him and the other disciples. I'm going to try to bring that out, and I hope that'll be a blessing. And then, of course, Sunday, we'll get into Sunday. And then really, if I could really maybe highlight a message that I'm really excited about. I'm excited about all of them, but Sunday night is a message that we're going to talk about James and John. And like I said, there's so much, but all we're doing is maybe taking a highlighter and highlighting some of these disciples. That's what we're doing. We would have a long, long missions conference if we had to go through all the disciples and cover all the stuff that went through in the life of the disciples. But you can do this. You can take a look at the disciples and say, oh, well, they're super whatever. No, you take yourself and say, hey, I'm right up there with them. Because you're made of the same fabric as they were, and ordinary individuals, but God used them to accomplish some great and wonderful things. And so if Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read from the Word here. Luke chapter number 5. Now, we covered a little bit about the beginning parts of Luke chapter 5 last night in dealing with Peter primarily, and of course what Jesus told him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I don't think he was fearful because there was a bunch of fish there. He was fearful because of the demands and expectation that God was placing upon his life, and he knew that right from the beginning. Because right after that, in verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they had brought their ships to land, notice this, they forsook all and followed, he said, and follow me. So I think that's pretty clear that the agenda that was given in your surrender is not just to provoke the idea of, okay, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. It's putting feet to the fire. Right. You got to do something about what you heard. And so they forsook all and followed him. So now I want to go ahead and pick up here in verse number 27. In verse number 27, the Bible says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll stop the reading there, but we're not going to cover all of this because there's a lot that we could cover. But if we were to highlight primarily one or two verses, it'd be verse number 27 and 28. And I think the results that you find here is the purpose and the agenda of Christ is not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's missions. That's missions at work. But remember what he is doing. He's building his base. He's calling his disciples unto him for that same purpose, that they would see why he came, and that is this, not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so what the disciples are going to see in Jesus, he says, I'm trying to produce in you. But before they see that, they got to follow. So we're going to take a look at this. Levi, the tax collector, are you going to follow? Are you going to follow? Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Already, it's been good to be with the church family here and being able to fellowship and have a good time together. And Father, I pray that as we assemble here, that we can say it's been good to be meet with you because we heard from you. And I ask that you'd speak to us, challenge us with your word, help us to see the importance of what you want us to grab a hold of. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you, when you think about discipleship, sometimes, and especially when, under the umbrella of Christianity today, there's all kinds of stuff that's out there. If you were to throw out something regarding the in areas of Christianity, you have this flavor, you have this flavor, you have this flavor, and you have that flavor. I mean, it's 31 flavors, Baskin Robbins, whatever you want, you can get it. That seems like what's available out here. But when you take a look at the call to discipleship and the call of being an authentic disciple of God, there's only one pattern that fits. Can I say there's only one flavor that fits? Let me give you an example here. I don't know if you remember, maybe as a one of the first toys that you gave to your kids. You know, it's one of those balls, and that you can, you know, the plastic ball that you can open up, and inside is all the different shapes, and the shapes would go into that ball. You have a circle shape, you have a square shape, you have a triangle, whatever that might be there. And I mean that's like a classic toy. Jaden's gonna get that, you know. And my grandmother probably had that. I mean, it's just a classic toy. And it's one of those toys where you can't stick a square into a circle hole. You can't do it. No matter how much that kid slobbers all over that thing to try to get that in there, it's not going in there. Only that shape is going to fit into that hole that it's designed for. When you take a look at the call of discipleship and what God expects from His disciples, there are only one shape that's going to fit. It's His demands. It's His expectations. It's His plan. It's His method that is going to make things work, especially if we're talking in the areas of missions at work, especially when we're trying to reproduce ourselves and what these disciples are supposed to and how they're supposed to reproduce themselves. Theodore Roosevelt once said this, "There has never yet been a man who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." I mean, think about this. Every individual that you can think of that really, I mean, that just really took off, that's maybe has a, it doesn't matter where they might be, but a name for themselves, there's something behind their name that they worked at, that they worked hard for, to give them something that we can say, boy, the reason why we appreciate so-and-so, or the reason why we appreciate this situation or this circumstance, is because of all the different things that transpired, or because of what he or she had to overcome to get a hold of this. And when it comes down to these disciples, they're not above that. It absolutely applies. It applies to them. What one thing that really irritated, above all things that we find here, especially in our account, when it says in verse number 27, notice in verse number 27, "And after these things," we get an understanding of what things have transpired. And I'm just going to maybe give you a little synopsis of what has happened. Of course, Jesus has been about his earthly ministry. I'm talking about very, very early. And we could say that he has had some success. And if we're going to use the terms of the world, because a lot of people are there. But it doesn't mean that they are authentic. And as a result of all these individuals that have been coming out, all they wanted to do was to see some kind of miracle, to see some kind of something that would maybe apply to them, maybe they can benefit from, whatever it is. And here is their source now, Jesus the Christ. We've heard him speak. We've seen him perform. We just want to see more of this. And so they would come from all out, just like we saw last night regarding Peter. They came to the Lake of Gennesaret. They saw this miracle that transpired. But think about that. This miracle that Jesus did, I believe primarily, he did for Peter. You mean all this fish and all the people and all this activity and all this commotion? Yeah, a lot of people got to maybe see it. I'm sure a lot of people got to eat some fish that day. But I'll tell you what, you know who that was for? Peter. Why do you say that? Who was he singling out? Who was he identifying? Who did he want to get to a place of surrender? Peter. And so he got him to where he was supposed to be. Well, when you deal with the disciples and when you deal with all the marks of the disciple, you would think about, okay, what kind of credentials should these men have? Now, it depends on who you ask, but if you're asking somebody that's part of a CEO business or somebody that is high up in the business world, they already got agendas. They want to see the resume. I want to see what kind of things that would be a help to me, you know, and I want to see what kind of schooling they have. I want to see what their GPA was like. I want to see what their education is like. I want to see some of their background, their pedigree. I want to see some things that's going to really benefit me. When you see Jesus, he chose some raw individuals. He chose some individuals that had some interesting backgrounds and individuals that somebody would probably just right off the bat, just totally write off, like these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Well, during his ministry, you notice that a lot of things has happened. Well, like what? Well, miracles. By the way, Jesus wouldn't just perform a miracle just to perform a miracle. He would do those miracles for this understanding to back up his claims of being the Messiah, being the Son of God. That's why he would share with the Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders. He says, listen, if you're not going to believe me for my words, you believe me for my works. They testify of my words. Right. And so there's the indication that we get of the reason why the miracles were there in part, but the miracles were there. Well, a lot of activity has gone on and a lot of things have been transpiring. And there has been also with the, can I say, the success, there has also come an undertone and probably has become more prevalent, this opposition that is there, especially from the religious crowd. The scribes and Pharisees, they've come out of the woodworks and they don't like what's going on, and they're moved by, and if they would be honest with themselves, they're moved by envy, they're moved by jealousy, they're moved by the covetous spirit that they have, because they no longer govern the attention or the affairs of men like they once had. Here comes somebody on the scene that's stealing that away from us and we don't like it. Well, now we're introduced to another disciple. It's pretty amazing here how God chooses these individuals. We're not going to go through all the disciples. We don't have time. But if you think about it, Simon the Zealot. I mean, a guy who, I'm not talking about a guy who is just flat out crazy. I'm talking about, I'm just giving you an idea of other disciples. You have fishermen. You have a zealot who didn't like the Roman government, didn't like what was going on, and somebody that would be willing to put, maybe something in their own hands to control the political environment, the political landscape. And God says, I'm going to choose you. Really? God, you're going to choose somebody like that? God knew what he was doing. Like I said last night, he didn't have a plan B. He knew exactly what he was doing. And now when you see another disciple here, he chooses Levi. Matthew, however you want to call him. But we're going to call him Levi for tonight because that's what's found in our account. And we see this man, Levi, a tax collector, a publican. When you take a look at this, it's easy for us to just get an idea of, okay, it said quite a bit about Peter and what he had to go through in the sense of getting to a place of surrender and to follow. And then you get over to this guy over here, here's Levi, and it says some things about him being a publican, and he's at the receipt of customs, and then he says, come and follow me, and then that's it. Isn't that a blessing? Boy, my devotion was real quick, but there's a lot that is said right here. More than we might even acknowledge or might even appreciate, there is so much that is so heavy and that is so weighty here. So I'm going to use this as an illustration as I go through this. I'm not going to sit down because I'm tired of preaching. I'm just going to use it as an illustration, okay? So I have a table here, and Lord willing, we're going to use it as we go. But here's a tax collector. Let me just give you some. I don't want to take for granted that everybody understands or everybody is on the same page, but by the time that we're done explaining this, I hope that we're all on the same page of what a publican or a tax collector would be or how they would be perceived in their day and time. So here is Levi. Of course, the tax collectors were one of the most despised people in Israel. You got to think about it. They were hated, they were vilified by all of Jewish society, and these publicans were men who had bought these tax franchises from the Roman Empire and then extorted money from the people of Israel to feed the Roman elite, and at the same time to pad their own pockets. It's almost like a Jimmy John's. You know how you have these franchises that are out here? What they would do is they would see the on the outside the Jewish Jewish individuals, I should say, someone like Levi, they would see all the glamour that would be there, and maybe the authority and the power of the Roman elite. And what they would do is they would sell out to their own people, to their own heritage, their own background, and they would say, "What do I have to do to identify with you in being a tax collector?" And a lot of times they might, because the Romans, they were good about this, sometimes they would charge individuals almost like a franchise. Say, "Hey, you want a spot and you want to have a position here and you're willing to, disassociate yourself from your own people," and they're already pretty stringent as it is. I don't have to go into all the details about how the Jews saw the Gentiles and the Gentiles saw the Jews. And can you imagine now here is somebody, a Jew, that would sell out to the Romans and say, "I'm willing to work for you. I'm willing to identify with you." It's amazing. Someone has said this, the worst of money is that it so often costs so much to get it. And that's so true, because it costs a lot from Levi in forsaking all that he was brought up with and his own people to identify with the Roman government, which the Jewish culture at that time said, "We just want to be broken from the Roman government." And here's somebody that's willing to identify with them. But being a tax collector for a Jewish man made everything worse for that person, especially socially with other Jews. You think about his social crowd and just his occupation. I mean, he was on the same level. If you were to ask the Pharisees and scribes, when you see a publican, when you see someone like Levi, where do you put him socially in their estimation? You would ask him, you would say, they're like harlots. Why is it that later when you see Jesus, they're saying, when they're coming to Jesus, he's friends of the publicans and sinners, or he would identify them as publicans and harlots. He put them all together. It just shows you what the crowd, or not just the religious crowd, but I believe also the common people there, as they saw these publicans, they would see them no different as a harlot, as a sinner that was very open in their sin. That's how they saw them. They were banned from the temple. And since they were banned from the temple, they had no activity in religious activity. They had no they were forbidden to worship there. They were, in essence, worse off than a religious Gentile. Think about that. I know I'm just giving you a bunch of information, but if you don't get the information first, we're going to get to the end and you're like, "I don't know what he's talking about." You know, it's good for us to get this. Amen. Amen. Right? This individual, Levi, would have been a religious outcast. I mean this, forbidden to enter any synagogue. I mean, think about this. His name is Levi. Okay, what's the big deal about that? Well, it says a lot. Because if you take a look at the word Levi, it says everything about his heritage. It says everything about what mom and dad has tried and what maybe grandpa and grandma has tried to invest in his life and trying to do everything that they can in trying to be the best parents that they possibly can and showing forth the word of God and showing who Jehovah is all about and who they ought to show allegiance to. And now here is Levi. Notice this. He is saying, no, I'm forsaking all of that to identify with the Roman government. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, and when you think about the name Levi, that's talking about not just anybody in the eyes of Israel, but we're talking about the priestly order. Right. Somebody that would be actively, I'm talking about boots to the ground and active, getting their hands dirty and being active in ministry type of stuff. And he signed up for something like that. Just to give you a little bit more of an idea, Jesus told a parable about two men. You had a Pharisee and you had a publican. Two men went up to the temple to pray, but yet the Pharisee spoke about the publican, and here's this publican that stood afar off. Why is he standing afar off? Because he wasn't even allowed to be over there. Says a lot about his position. Says a lot about what he couldn't identify with. And here's the Pharisee that stood and prayed within himself and saying, "I thank thee that I'm not as notice this, the same group here, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as," it's like putting the cherry on the top, "as this publican over here." That says a lot. So when you read something, here's Levi, a tax collector, a publican, at the receipt of custom, that says a lot.
That's right.
So here's Levi. Here's this guy that's active, busy. Let's talk about his very work. He's there at the receipt of customs. There were two different kinds of tax collectors in those days. There were those individuals that would maybe collect property taxes, income taxes, those that would be responsible for that realm of responsibility. And then there was others that were set by the officials of Rome that would collect things such as imported or exported good for domestic use, those that would be placed certain tables that were placed in strategic areas, whether it was at bridges or certain crossways or whatever it was. And they were placed there on purpose, and they were supposed to charge what was in the cart. They were supposed to charge, okay, how many axles? They would charge ridiculous stuff, like how many axles are on that cart. You got a dually? Okay, we'll charge you extra. Some of you will get that later. You got a little bling bling, that means you got a little money too, so we're going to charge you a little bit extra. And here's this individual, I'm talking about Levi, who is at the receipt of customs, and here's a man that was placed at strategic locations, and here's a man that would, can I say, interact with people. Here's a man, Levi, that was placed in different, so it's not like this was I got to report and pick up some property tax over here, or pick up some other taxes that are maybe in the, can I say, in the office, if I can put it that way. Here's somebody that is out there in the field at work. Oh, man, we got property tax. You get the slip, you got a house, and you get the property tax in there and says, okay, here's your evaluation. And by the way, this is how much your property tax is going up. If you want to fight it, then you can go and talk. Come on now. Don't look at me all weird. Now, it's one thing for somebody in the office to send that and say, okay, who do I need to talk to? It's another thing for somebody to come up at your door and say, hey, how's it going? And it's another thing for somebody to say, hey, I'm going to Fry's to pick up some apples or whatever. And they stop you and say, hold on one second. What did you purchase? Okay, now you've already paid taxes for here. So now you got to pay for this and this and this and this and this. And so here's this man, Levi. They wouldn't have a set standard. And this is one reason why he joined this crowd. He said, wait a minute, I'm going to charge you this. And so he would give X amount to Rome. And guess what he would do? He'd have two pockets. He'd pocket some of the money for his own self. They were like leeches. Have you ever had a leech on you? One time I've had a leech on me. And it, Lord willing, will be the last time I will have a leech on me. Nasty. They will suck until they can suck no longer, until they just fall off. They're disgusting things. Yes, I know. Pray for me. But I'll tell you what. Here's Levi that would do that. So it's not that he would just betray his own people. He would be an extortioner. And here he would obviously live in a nice place. Live in a nice place. Have enough room to host a mess of other publicans, people just like him. Don't tell me that everybody else, the common people, said, how does he have a nice property? How come he has a nice, how come he has a nice crib? How come he has a nice place? Boy, he has the nice fancy clothes. Boy, look at him. He's got the nice fancy shoes. Look at him. He's got the good food. Boy, look at this guy. But he would be hands-on with people, not like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was the chief of publicans, meaning, hey, I tell you what to do, you do this, you do this, you just report to me. Levi was hands-on. Hey, how you doing? No, it wasn't like that. It's like, hey, but he would interact with people all the time. He'd make contact with people all the time. So when he got behind the desk and he said, hey, it's tax time, he'd see you say, how you doing? Pay up. You can't go too far until you pay up. No, you can't do this. No, you can't have that until you pay up. Oh, you got an issue? You got beef with me? Roman soldier, come on over here real quick. Do you see what I'm talking about? Here's this man that had to interact with everybody, and that's why the common people could not stand these publicans and say, hey, you're no better than a harlot. You're no better than an unjust man. You're no better than an adulterer. You're no better than any of those individuals. Sin is just packaged a little bit differently for you, friend, and that's how they would treat these guys. And Jesus says,
hey, Levi, come follow me. We could read our Bible one or two ways. Here's Levi doing business. And here comes Jesus. Come follow me. Okay. Could be like that. And we fall asleep before we get into verse number 30 and whatever else. Or you could take a lot of the things that we just try to cover by way of background, and it carries a little bit more weight. Because now here's Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. G2, I'm gonna borrow you for a minute. Come on. He's gonna be my publican. Okay? He looks like it too. All decked out in the bow tie. I can't pull off a bow tie. And here he is at the receipt of customs, doing the business that he's always been doing. But you know what? It gets old after a while. I'm telling you, it gets old after a while. You take a lot of the stuff that's out here and people say, man, look, they got money and they got this and they got that and they got all this stuff going on. No one said that it was going to bring prosperity in the sense of what goes on right here.
That's right.
And here he must be dealing with all this stuff and being alone sometimes and just even having other publicans as buddies. And maybe it doesn't carry a whole lot of weight, but he's still got to go to sleep himself at night and be like, well, boy, all this stuff. Been doing this year after year after year. I wonder what next year's going to be like. I wonder what camaraderie I'm going to have now. Oh boy, I know I've been at this place a lot, and I guarantee I'm going to have to mate with this guy again. He's going to give me a stink again, but you know what? It's got to be done. He probably just put on the front from the very beginning saying, hey, you better pay up. Now it's just getting old. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus has been doing what? Reaching out to people that people would just automatically write off. Lepers. Those that were blind, now being able to see. Deaf that can hear. I mean, I'm talking about going out of his way to fishermen like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and identifying. I'm talking about getting into the pit with them. You know what I mean? And being able to identify with them a mano, and now he, out of all the people, and out of all the stuff that's been going on, and out of all the activity, you cannot tell me that the Pharisees and scribes are hearing about these things, and are hearing about all the activity, and about all the stuff that's going on, about this Jesus that is labeled the Christ, and he's saying that he's the Messiah, and we heard about the miracles, and it's not just one thing that's done out in the backside of the desert over here. There's a bunch of people that saw this, that can testify that's what's going on, and here's this person that's benefited, and here's this person, and don't tell me if the Pharisees and scribes can hear about it, don't you think that this guy can hear about it?
Right.
Absolutely. Don't you think that this guy can get word about what's going on? Absolutely. And now as people come up to pay their due, here Jesus comes up and he looks at him eyeball to eyeball. And maybe it was one of these things. Maybe it was like this. Maybe as he's sitting here, he recognizes, because you know how it is when somebody is significant, can I use the word popular? There's people that stay around and say, hey, and here's this line. And don't think that as Jesus was in the line, maybe that everybody else is just, oh yeah, it's not a big deal. So-and-so's in front of me. When you know somebody popular, you're like, hey, everybody's doing this. One person after another person, he gets idea of, okay, there's obviously some commotion in the back of the line. That line gets closer and closer. He's doing his business. He's just saying, hey, hey, hey. And he notices as this individual is getting closer and closer, as this person's talking to this person saying, yeah, that's Jesus. He gets an understanding, putting two to do together, said, whoa, I know who this is. This is on now. And now not am I just going to hear about him. I'm going to have to deal with him.
Amen.
And now I have to deal with him, not just saying, hey, how are you? I have to deal with him being right here. Here comes Jesus, next one in line. All you see is what? Come follow me. That's it. That's all that said. It's not he's saying, okay, I want to know your doctrinal stance, please. I'd like to know what pedigree you have, and I want to know, you know, just give me some things that you say you're your Messiah. Give me some Old Testament scripture, because I remember some things. It's been a while since I've been in school, you know, but give me, no. Here he is. He recognizes, just like Peter recognizes, here is the one that has all authority. Surrender shows itself in different ways. With Peter, it was this. On the boat, on his knees saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Here he already recognizes full surrender by his admission and saying, "I know who you are." We show it a little bit differently. Jesus already knows what's going on in his heart.
That's right.
Jesus already knows. That's why he can just say, "Follow me." He doesn't have to go through this list and saying, "Hey, you know what? You need to go out in the boat like Peter, and you need to let down your net for a draw, and you need to do all this." He doesn't have to do that. He already knows what's going on in his heart, and he knows what he's internalizing. He knows all the baggage that he's carrying. He understands who he is. He understands all this stuff that's going on.
Amen.
And now as he's dealing with them, he says, "Come and follow me." And he does. I just need you for that. Aren't you thankful for that? Huh? You're thinking, man, what's he going to do? But he follows. You say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, it's good stuff, preacher. He just followed." No, actually, before you just look at it, notice this. And he left all, verse number 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. When he was sitting here, he had to leave all, forsake all, and follow. Here it is. Please, please get this. This table represented everything about his life.
That's right.
This table represented everything of what he sold himself out for, everything that he grew. I mean, I'm telling you, what he lived for, what his goals were for, what his ambitions were for. He banked on this table for his future. He saw this table as everything that represented his life and what he wanted to do and all of his aspirations. That's what that table represented. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "Follow me." You can't have both ways. You can't have a little bit of the table and still say, "Okay, how long? How much?" It was an all or nothing proposition. And when he says, "I want you to come and follow me," he said, "You're going to have to make a choice." And when all he had to say was, "Follow me," he understood the cost. I'm talking about Levi. He understood the cost. Now, one thing I want to just highlight here, what blows my mind that we could easily overlook, is that God saw value in this man when nobody else did. You know, when God chooses disciples, he's not looking for credentials of how young you are, how old you are, how much money you have, what your degree might be like, or what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what kind of clothes you wear, or what kind of things that you've been involved with, what kind of accolades that you have, or what kind of titles you might have behind your name. He doesn't look at that. Some of you might say, "You don't want to know what's behind my name. You want to understand some of the baggage and some of the history and some of the scars and some of the sins that just haunt me day in and day out, and some of the things that I have to live with, and some of the baggage that I feel like I still carry. And it doesn't seem like I have any self-worth. It doesn't seem like I have any value. It doesn't seem like God can use me anyway. I'm just something small, insignificant, ordinary. It doesn't seem like I'm really going to stand out." And here is God that says, "Wait a minute. I see where you're at, and I understand what you're going through, but I see value in you."
Right.
And God saw a Levi and says, "I'm asking you to be one of my disciples." What value? When God sees you, he sees value. When God sees you in your life and sees your activity and sees your business right where you, does he know about you? He knows everything about you. But God still sees value in you. And I think sometimes we disengage ourselves in the service of God because we think of what can't be done or because of what we have done that says, it can't, no, no. And God says, no, 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 no. Take a look at Levi. I can use him, I can use you. You know, leaving that table, the Bible says he had to leave all. You know, one of the things that he told his disciples says, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, we live in a consumer mindset, a self-fulfillment. You want a minivan that has 12 cup holders? You can have a minivan that has 12 cup holders. You can have anything you want. You want to have a Christianity that's flavored this way? Okay, you can have that, but then you can still have all the things that you want over here, and so we'll just all work together. We'll negotiate if we have to, and yeah, you can still sit at the table, and you can still do the things that you want to do and have your career and have your ambitions and have your goals and have your desires, and yes, I understand he said all, but let me tell you what all means in Greek, and they try to change it up, what all means and everything else. God doesn't offer that.
That's right.
God says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to forsake all. Let me just throw this out here. Sometimes forsaking all is not always easy. Automatically, we think, okay, if I have to forsake all, I said this last night during the invitation, we think that's like some POW camp. Oh boy, if I do that, I'm done. I'm done. I'm through. God doesn't work that way. I haven't yet met somebody who was sold out to God who said this, and just ask him, hey, how's ministering, whether it's in any one of these countries or being a... anyway, just involved in ministry in any way and say, how's serving God? And they're really serving God. Them go, I guess, you know what? I wish I was still at the table, still doing stuff over here.
Amen.
Now, if you were to ask them, was it hard leaving? They'd say, psh, are you kidding me? But when I left, tell you what, it's been a blessing. Right. I can meet people that are solid, no doubt, in this church. I can take you people in our church. I can take you people around that I've been able to talk to that aren't involved in ministry, but I can say, there's an authentic disciple. There's somebody that's raising his family right. There's somebody that's raising their daughter right. There's somebody that has a heart and a passion for God, for missions, and has a heart and a passion for the things of God. And you go up to him and say, aren't you glad that you sold out for God? Aren't you glad that you're serious about your service for God? Or do you still wish you were at the table? I never hear them say, man, it's nice being at the table.
Amen.
They're thankful that they sold out. And when you sell out, you have to understand, here is Levi that had to lead this materialistic, this self-sufficient, self-fulfillment lifestyle. He had to leave all that to say, God, I'm committing everything to you. And here I have all these things. I have a nice house, but I'm willing to identify with foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Are you willing to identify with that? Because guess what? There are others that weren't willing to do that.
That's right.
Levi says, I'm willing to do that. When I leave the table, I leave it all. And he did that. Well, I mean, I must have been pretty... Well, okay, so it must have been tough for him to maybe not have all the stuff that he had. You think that was going to be easy just in the tangibles? As he left this table, now, guess what he's going to do? Follow Jesus. Okay, so what's the big deal about this? You know, there's other disciples. Remember how I brought up Simon the Zealot? If you don't know anything about Simon the Zealot, he wasn't very fond of the Roman government. That's why he's called a zealot.
That's right.
And now here's this guy, Simon the Zealot, who is also asked to be a disciple. And he looks around and says, what's up, bro? And here's a publican that was arm in arm with the Romans. And Jesus says, hey, we're going to have you guys go out two by two. You two go together. Don't tell me that even when he signed up, he understood, I've got to identify with these guys, and I got to understand that I'm also, well, carrying all this stuff behind my name, and I'm also representing all of these individuals. And when he stuck with Jesus, it wasn't just with the inner circle, it was also those that were without. Because understand, when the Pharisees and scribes, they like to accuse Jesus of all these different things, and one of the things that the Pharisees and scribes accused Jesus of, that he's friends of publicans and sinners. Do you know why they said that? Because you just, how can you say that you're going to follow this Messiah right here? Look, one of his disciples right here, Levi, is a publican right there. And here is Levi that had to bear that all the time.
Amen.
Can you imagine the guilt that he could have possibly carried all the time? And, you know, here they are, they're at the campfire and they're just having their own little devotion time. And here's Levi just saying, man, again, I heard it again this week. Heard it again today. Jesus gets the marks of who they think that he is because of me. Don't tell me when he had to leave that table, he thought about that. He thought about the relationships. He thought about what the inner circle might think of him. He thought about what the outer, the just the common people, the religious crowd must have thought about him. When he signed up, he signed up. Don't be surprised that when you are signing up to be a disciple, don't be surprised when your family and friends say, "What are you doing?" Don't be surprised when your neighbor says, "What are you going to church on a Thursday night? What are you doing?"
That's right.
Ooh. So you start dealing with tax stuff, and they see, okay, I don't know, you know, you give how much money? Help me out now.
Amen.
Whoa, whoa, what in the world? I mean, you could do a lot with this stuff, and you could accomplish a lot of things, and here already, right off the bat, you just identifying with the local church and trying to identify what the local church loves and what God loves, and guess what? Already off the bat, you're identified with the common people of what goes on, and people that you go to school with, or people that you identify with, or people that you work with at the shop or in the office or whatever, and they're saying, "Whoa, what are you doing? How's that treating you? Forsaking all." They're not going to say those words. But there's a lot of other ways that they're going to express what you said you signed up for. And you know what you got to do? Say, "When I signed up, I signed up."
That's right.
I signed up. There's the hardships of following. We're almost through here. You know, sometimes they say a Baptist preacher saying that means absolutely nothing. But we are almost done. You know, sometimes when you do follow, there is a temptation. There's something appealing about shortcuts. There's something appealing of finding an alternate route. I believe that there are people that sign up and say, "Hey, yeah, I'm serious about this. And yeah, I understand the cost. And initially, here it is." But then they go to work. Or then missions conference is all done, and 2 months into it, what you promised, here comes this, and here comes this, and here comes this. And here what you committed to and what you took a step out of faith for and say, "Hey, I know what we did last year, but we're going to do this." And now here comes this, and here comes 6 months, and here comes 8 months, and you're like, "Oh boy, is there some kind of shortcut? Is there some kind of makeup? Maybe I'll just tack this on the next year," you know? We're experts at justifying, rationalizing anything that we can think of. And here we are, we're trying to do all this stuff and trying to find this shortcut and trying to find this, just this little knickknack over here to make sure that it's not looking as bad as, you know, maybe flirting with the idea of maybe getting back to the table a little bit. No, God is saying, don't take any shortcuts. Don't do that. You could take a look at these disciples, and there were times with these disciples that they took shortcuts even in their call of discipleship. Just give you one example. Here is Peter, since we got to give Peter a hard time. Here is Peter, and here, after all that's done, he says, "I go back a fishing."
That's right.
Yeah. What are you doing? God told you what he was going to do with you. God told you he's going to make you a fisher of men. Why are you going back fishing? Why are you going back to the table?
That's right.
And you know who followed him? A bunch of the other disciples.
That's right.
Trying to look for the shortcut. You know, you don't drift into a good direction. You discipline yourself and you prioritize yourself to get there. You know what? Nobody said you being an authentic disciple is going to be easy.
Right.
You being a disciple, it's a grind. Your flesh doesn't want to come to church. Your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. Your flesh doesn't want to witness to people. Your flesh wants to say, "It's your money. You do what you want with it." Boy, it's almost like revival service, I feel like, right now.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. You just let the current take you, you're going to be like a dead fish. You just end up, where's the current going? Wherever it takes it. But anybody that makes a choice to follow, there's always friction. One more thing, we'll be through. His surrender and his fellowship, notice this, motivated him for others. By the way, this is a byproduct of how sincere that he was about what he did. Because right after he left this table and followed him, when there was a break, he said, "Hey, you know what? I know where some other disciples or other guys or other publicans are at in their place of receipt of customs." He said, "Hey, man, what's going on, Joe? Levi number two? Hey, man, I got something going on at the house. Like for you to come over. Yeah, I know last week we had a, yeah, but you don't want to miss this one. You want to be at my house this week. Or it's going to be tonight. And he goes through the list and he goes to another guy. Hey, man, hey, Mike, how's it going? Bartholomew, come on over here. You know, why don't you come over here and here, over here, and Sosthenes and whoever else. See, I'm just pulling out names now. And why don't you come over to my house? And you don't want to miss it. You want to be there. They all come. Here's a bunch of publicans, and here's Jesus. He says, "Hey, the reason why I want you guys here because I want to tell you what I did. I signed up.
Amen.
I want to introduce you to somebody. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And here Jesus is exposed to these sinners. Those on the outside saying." What in the world is he doing eating with publicans and sinners?
Right.
And Jesus says, I'm not called to come to the righteous, but sinners to repent. You know what that is? It's missions at work. When he signed up a byproduct, that's why I said, we can talk about missions. We can talk about, hey, give so much money and all. But if you're not a true disciple, you sign whatever you want. It doesn't mean anything. Being a disciple is the byproduct. Think about this. Being a true disciple, a simple byproduct of being a disciple is this. People, you're thinking about these missionaries. You're thinking about these missionary wives. You're thinking about these individuals that are in the trenches trying to serve God and trying to love God and trying to live by faith. And don't forget, there are some churches out here that are changing and doing all these things. And so you know what happens? Sometimes these missionaries, they lose support. Sometimes there's struggles and there's stuff that goes on. And sometimes that church planter or that missionary has to take a cut in the support. And that's why, whether it's at North Valley Baptist Church or what's going on right here, it is a responsibility of us being able to do what? To be serious about the work of missions. But before we can be serious about the work of missions, God has to do a work in our heart. And God has to make sure that if you're going to be a disciple, you just clear off a table and say, no, I'm following. I'm serious about my God. I'm serious about my service. To show you that I'm serious, about these individuals right here that need to know the same thing that I know. There's not going to be a lot of people that's going to show value. I can't wait till Sunday night. That's going to show value in just random people like Chinese people that are just walking by the scores. It's just another person. Or in India. Or in Africa, or in Europe, or in Belgium. The natural man doesn't say, I am interested in the welfare, your spiritual welfare. That's not how the natural man works. But you take a spiritual man, you take an individual that's serious about being a disciple, you know what? He's going to have the same heart and the same love for what Jesus has, and that is this, calling sinners to repentance. How's your heart? You willing to follow? Before you say yes, know what you're signing up for.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, if you were to ask Levi, was it worth it? He goes, absolutely. Did you have to give up a lot? Did you have to really? He said you had to deny yourself. I did that. But I'll tell you what, I know what living's all about. And I know what life is all about because of my fellowship with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, sometimes we really have to recognize this, that spiritual maturity, doesn't matter if you've been saved for a long time or you're just a new Christian, spiritual maturity doesn't happen in comfortable surroundings. Spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, spiritual discipleship does not happen in easy circumstances or easy surroundings. You say, well, I mean, I'm not involved with the receipt of customs. No, but you're involved with where you work. I'm not involved with this, but you've got to deal with the house and you've got to deal with kids and you've got to deal with other things and you've got to deal with lost family members and you've got to deal with neighbors that aren't all excited about what you're doing and the list goes on and on. But God is looking at you and He's calling you out by name and saying, I saw value in you. I saved you. I've given you a home in heaven. Do this. Follow me. Follow me. As piano plays, God spoke in your heart an opportunity for you to respond. an opportunity for you to do business. You can pray right where you're at, do business right where you're at. Why don't you do this? Let's not concern ourselves with anybody else but ourselves. Let's just lay it all out and say, God, if I want you to work in my heart during the time of this missions conference, I'm not asking you to see what you can do in so-and-so. Do a work in my heart. So if God's spoken to you, an opportunity for you to respond.
It's about 9.